You want to welcome anybody watching live? Would you give them a hand clap and a welcome? It's good to have you here. Glory. Hey, if you're at home, get a Bible, a notepad, a pen, a cup of coffee. Turn your phone off. And come on, we're going to go on a journey today. I want to preach on something, and then I believe the Lord wants to come and release what we speak about in the room. Agreed? Hallelujah. Come on, I learned that years ago, that God confirms his word. He doesn't confirm our gift, our anointing, our super cool ministry. He confirms his word. I actually learned that watching Billy Graham. I came to the Lord in a Billy Graham crusade. When Billy Graham would preach on salvation, he would expect God to come and bring people to Christ. He'd have a faith that when he stood there and said, I want you to get up out of your seat, that the Spirit of God would draw men to Christ. You know, if we want people to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, we need to teach on the infilling of the baptism in the Spirit. I learned that at a young age, that it's not enough to theoretically believe in healing. If you want to see people healed, you've got to preach on healing. You've got to sow healing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And a church that will consistently preach Jesus is the healer, Jesus begins to heal people. Hallelujah. Hello online, but if you go to a church that preaches God's against you, he wants you to suffer and go through lack with holes in your shoes and all those things, well, bless you, because you need it. But that's actually not the Bible. But my point is, you don't get faith for something by begging. Faith comes by hearing. And today, I want to speak about the kingdom of God, the price, the presence, and the power. And we're in a series where we're talking about the Spirit-filled life. So if you have a Bible today, we're going to go to three places. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 1, Mark chapter 9, and also Acts 13. Yeah, let's pray together just as we do that. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that the bondage of the church is going to be broken in New England in 2023. Lord, I thank you that the bondage of the church is going to be broken with a kiss from heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you that you are breaking the conventional wineskin of the church. You are putting away our wineskin and you're giving us your wineskin. And Lord, I pray even in this house, and I pray especially for New England, give us a 2023 wineskin. Lord, allow the wine to tell the skin what to do, not the skin to tell the wine what to do. And Lord, I just pray today that, Lord, you'll open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Lead us into truth that will set us free in Jesus' name. So I want to read, I'm going to flip between these three passages, but let me begin in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, just listen along if you will. It said, and he, Jesus, said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. There are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. I want to see the kingdom of God present with power. Amen. Don't you? Come on, I've got this burning desire in me to see that. I know one day when Jesus returns, you know, we'll see the fullness of that. But I believe we can walk in fullness now. Amen. I believe that we as a church owe the world more than a message. We owe the world a message, but we owe the world more than a tract. We owe the world an encounter with God. Hallelujah. We owe the world a demonstration of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know what soon is, but I believe he's coming back soon. And I don't believe he's coming back for a church that asks nothing, demands nothing, costs nothing, expects nothing, and produces nothing. I don't believe he's coming back for a church that, I'm not trying to be critical, but looks like the church looks now. I believe he's not coming back for a church that even looks like the book of Acts. I believe he's coming back for a church that looks like him, that looks like Jesus. And I believe he's coming back for a church that's moving in his power. I believe before this gig is over, everybody's going to be mad or glad about the gospel, but nobody's going to be indifferent. Hallelujah. There was a wonderful guy, I knew him slightly, not well. He was ordained in the same group I am in the UK called Arthur Burt. He used to preach with Smith Wigglesworth. He died about 3-4 years ago now. He's about 102. Used to live in Penman Mawr, where some of us have been, and based there in North Wales. And was a contemporary of Smith Wigglesworth, knew him well, preached with him. And I was once in Anglesey in North Wales. I don't know if you remember that, Lee. And I heard Arthur Burt give his testimony. And he told how he came to Jesus in about 1927, something like that. And he said there was a British evangelist. They're not well known in the States, but two brothers called George and Stephen Jeffries. This is one of the evangelists who laid hands on Reinhard Bonnke the day he died. Not the day Bonnke died, the day these evangelists died. And powerful man. And he said this evangelist, George Jeffries, came to his town in the northeast of England. And he stayed there for 3 months and preached every night, every night, every night. And he said just the crowd grew, you know, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, just grew and grew. And outstanding miracles began happening, you know, blind eyes open. People who'd never walked began leaping and walking. And I don't know if you remember that night somewhere in Holyhead, I heard this guy preach, but it really touched me. He said after 3 months, everybody was mad or everybody was glad, but everybody knew about the revival. There was nobody who didn't have an opinion. It was like Trump. I'm kidding. Who's that? I mean, my point is, it was one of those things where COVID or something, everybody had an opinion about it. I believe God wants everybody to have an opinion about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have not preached the gospel until we preach the gospel with power. Come on, we have not preached the gospel simply when we explain the gospel intellectually, we give good reasons, and I'm not against those, when we give good apologetics. You know, Jesus actually never really called the church to explain the gospel. He called the church to proclaim the gospel. Paul went to Athens, don't go there, but he preached a wonderful philosophical presentation of the gospel to the unknown God. And he had a big discussion with all the philosophers at Mars Hill, where they love to gather. They do it on YouTube now instead, and, you know, discuss philosophy. But there wasn't an epistle to the church in Athens in your Bible, because hardly anybody came to Christ there. And when Paul went to his next destination, Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, he describes how he approached Corinth. He said, I changed my methodology, my MO. He said, when I came to you, I came not with wise words of men's wisdom, with excellence of speech. He said, I came in weakness and in fear and much trembling, but I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said that I didn't want your faith to rest in the eloquence of a man, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. Come on, I don't want to be eloquent. I want God to use me. I want to be understood, but I'd rather, we won't win the world with the best speakers, the best TED Talk speakers everywhere. 2.5 amazing songs and a little TED Talk and a really cool $7 cup of coffee and you're out in 45 minutes. That's not church. And I believe God is calling the church to come back to that place of power. Hallelujah. Of power. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you won't taste of death till you see the kingdom of God present with power. Let me take you on a little journey here, and I don't mean in any way to be offensive. I came to the Lord in a Pentecostal church in the UK, one that begins with an A and ends with a G. And great guys, I love them. Speak in many of their churches, I'm for them. But in a way, we were taught at the time that, you know, you get born again, and once you're born again, there's a second experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And the way you know you've got the baptism in the Holy Spirit is you get the gift of tongues. Now, I agree with every single thing I've just said. I believe everybody should get born again. I think some people get baptized in the Spirit the day they get born again, but not necessarily. In the book of Acts, again and again and again, there were people who had a gap, like a second experience of the Spirit of God that didn't happen on day one. I could show you 7 instances of that in the Bible. Philip goes to Samaria, preaches Christ. A few weeks later, Peter and John come and lay hands on them that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Time gap. Yeah, Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, Ananias comes and he says, "Brother Saul, you're my brother in Christ. I've come to pray for you that you'd be healed, oh, and that you'd be filled with the Spirit." Yeah, Paul comes in Acts 18 to Ephesus and meets a bunch of believers. And his first question is, "Great, you're believers. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We're Baptists." No, I'm joking. I love Baptists. Baptists are awesome. Baptists, if you're watching, I'm just like, you guys rock. They said, "We've never heard about the Holy Spirit." And Paul said, "Gather around." He laid hands on them. They began prophesying and speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's sometimes there's that gap between. But here's where I want to go real quick, guys. I think the teaching I grew up with, and probably many of you grew up with, was similar, that said, you get that experience, God fills you, you speak in tongues, and that's kind of it. And I think right now there are probably about 250 million people on planet Earth who've had that Pentecostal, charismatic, third wave, river, whatever, experience of God, who speak in tongues, who prophesy a little bit, who move in some of the gifts. I'm not against any of that. I don't think that teaching's wrong. I think that teaching's a little shallow. When you get baptized in water, you get wet. You're taking notes. But you know, there's more to water baptism than getting wet. When you get baptized in the Spirit, you get tongues. Amen. And prophecy and healing. But there's more to the baptism in the Spirit than speaking a few words in tongues. And I'm not trying to be critical when I say that. I think God wants to, he's looking for more than people who can speak a few words in tongues. He's looking for power. And I think at times it's like we've stopped at tongues and said, "Well, Shambarakida, she came in a Honda." Amen, that's good. I'm like Paul, I speak in tongues more than all of you. I've spoken in tongues for probably 2 hours today already. Drove here speaking in tongues, walked around the place speaking in tongues. Amen, I love it. But God hasn't just called us to have a gift of, he's called us to power. And I think in a sense, if we don't actually set that, I think there's a lot of people, again, I don't want to sound critical here, who speak in tongues but don't have enough power to heal a sick cat. Is anybody's cat sick? Oh. Okay. Oh, I thought I was being prophetic. Again, my goal isn't to be critical. Or my goal is to be self-critical. My goal in saying this is simply this. I think we actually need to stretch and be hungry and say, "Lord, I want your power flowing in my life, not simply a little gift here and a little gift there and a little touch here and a goosebump here. I want the power of the Holy Spirit manifest in our midst." And I believe God wants to take us to places. Come on, like some of you, I've been in meetings at times where I've been terrified because the power of God was there, where it's not like cool or fun, or it's like, you know, when God shows up, it is awesome. Hallelujah. When I was about 15, my youth group in the UK, part of the church I was on, we went on a youth retreat for the weekend. We went to the Assemblies of God Bible College. The students had gone, it was empty, we'd rented the place for a weekend. We did a weekend youth retreat. And you know, it was good, Bible study, worship, fun, marshmallows, or whatever, you know, used to. We went swimming on the Saturday, and I think we'd planned to have a little gathering on Sunday evening, just, you know, normal, youthy, about 50 young people on this thing. And then I don't know what happened, but about 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, God walked into the room. And I have these memories. It's funny, in my life, I had a near-death experience where I nearly got killed, like a car, like spinning at 80 miles an hour. And I have this experience where time ceased to exist. I literally stepped in. And I have these memories, these flashbacks of being in this youth thing, and the glory of God filled the room. And I don't mean to be offensive, I'm just telling you the truth. Demons started screaming out of people, and people getting set free. You know, people were laughing and crying. I remember myself dancing, but I'm like, whoa. Just like slow-mo dancing, and the glory of God came. It's interesting, none of the young people said one word for about 24 hours. We sat in this room. And then on the next day, we drove back to our church about 2 hours away. They were having a Sunday evening service like many churches did in those days, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We walked in about half an hour late to the Sunday evening service. And as we walked in, the whole service ground to a halt. And everybody stopped and stirred at the youth. And we didn't know why. We were like, sorry, we were carrying a residue of the glory of God that we'd been in. And then suddenly what had happened there started happening in the church. People just falling over the floor, people being set free from things. And come on, I'm sure like many of you have got those stories too, but when God gives a Costco taster on the little tray, he's showing you what's available 24/7. God wants the church to walk in his power. Not as some special, once every 10 years, God will give us a little glimpse of heaven to encourage us. No, God's calling for a church that walks in power. Amen. So real quick today, let me talk about the price, the presence, and the power of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I love Acts 1. Probably quote the whole chapter, but having said that, I now won't. Come on, the former account I made of Theopolis. Theopolis means lover of God. It might have been a real guy he's writing to. It actually might, he's sort of writing to lovers of God. In a way, this is, you've seen Rocky 2, this is Luke 2. This is really the continuation of the book of Luke. Take a look. Luke began the gospel by saying, many have taken in hand to write an account of these things which are surely believed amongst us, and it seemed right to me to have a go too. And Luke wrote what we call the gospel of Luke, and this is really the continuation. And he said, the former account I made of all that Jesus began, say began, because he's not finished yet. Jesus is still doing and teaching. Say do and teach. Whenever you get Jesus, you get do and teach. It is wrong in the church if we only have teaching and we don't have doing. It's wrong in the church if we only have doing and we don't have teaching. Jesus came to do and to teach. Do you remember Nicodemus in John 3? Don't go there, but he said, we know you're a teacher sent by God. Why? Because no man can do the things you do. Do and teach.
That's a really good point, Graham. Amen.
Until the day when he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Oh, I love that verse. Do you know Jesus wants to show the world he's alive? Can I, forgive me if I say this badly, but anytime you try to put God in a test tube, you say, you've got to prove yourself to me, God will tell you to go take a jump. You know, he's not, he won't. Anytime the Pharisees ever came to Jesus and like, show us a sign, Jesus would be like, nope, read the prophets. But if you came with a humble heart, you'd see signs every day. He wasn't against showing signs. He was just against people trying to control him and manipulate him with that. Do you know at times if you're praying for somebody or you're in doubt or whatever, come and say, Jesus, show me that you're alive by many infallible proof. Come and show up in my life. Or you're praying for somebody. Sometimes we've got to stop firing the machine gun of doctrine. The wages of sin is death. You know, all of sin, you know, and like those things are true, but it takes the Spirit of God. God wants to show himself to people. Come on, every day there are thousands of Muslims experiencing Jesus in dreams and visions because there aren't missionaries sometimes going. Jesus will show himself. Leah and I used to live in a village just outside of Paris, in northwest of Paris, Ambleville, and Rue du Boudonneau. And, Joel's laughing, he knows what that means. And, you know, Leah just had our first baby, Noah, and I'm kind of traveling all over France and Belgium, UK, Ireland, preaching. So I'm gone pretty much every week driving to all these countries. Every day I'd leave our house, we'd drive down this big, long road into the center of this little French village. And like every French village, there was a crucifix in the center of the village. Now, if any dear Catholic people are watching, forgive me, I'm a bozo. I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just telling my story, okay? I'm not saying I was right. I was actually wrong. But every time I'd see this crucifix, it would bother me. Now, I've stopped being annoyed by those things. And, you know, just let's, if somebody wants to celebrate Jesus on the cross, great. You want to celebrate an empty cross, great. I don't want to celebrate Jesus risen, actually. That's where my faith's at. But if that helps you, I'm not against you. But here's the point. Every time I drive past this cross, there'd be a great big cross and this tiny little shriveled, miserable Jesus hanging on it. And I remember once driving, I'm on my way back, I think, from Belgium. I'm driving past this little crucifix. And I kind of said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to sneak down here one night with a can of paint. And I'm going to write in French, 'He is alive! Il est vivant!'" I apologize. I've grown a little bit since then. It's not good. Don't do that. And it's like I'm driving feeling like, yeah, that'll show them Jesus. And it's like suddenly the Lord jumped all over me and said, "Graham, I'd rather show myself alive by many infallible. I don't need you to do graffiti. Yeah? Why don't you, like, get out of the way and I'll show myself alive by many infallible proofs." I'm trying to get through even this. It says in verse, where were we? Verse 2, "By many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Here's where I want to go today, and I command the clock to stop in Jesus' name. Jesus spends 40 days before Pentecost meeting privately with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. I'd love to watch those DVDs. Can you imagine 40-day private conference with Jesus Christ about the kingdom of God? All the things he wanted to teach him. He said in before the cross, "I have many things I want to share with you, but you can't grasp them right now. After my resurrection, I'll show." 40 days worth of teaching. Do you know the really annoying thing is nobody wrote it down? What a bummer. I mean, imagine like Raymond's disappeared after 40 days. "God took me to heaven and taught me for 40 days on the kingdom of God." I'm like, "What did he say, Ray?" And he's like, "I don't remember, but it was good." I'd want to slap him. 40 days worth of teaching. And the only thing that Luke chose to write down that would sum up 40 days of teaching was in the next two verses. "John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And of course, in verse 8, "You'll receive power, dunamis, dynamite," that word is in the Greek, "after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That's the only thing the Holy Spirit wanted us to know from 40 days of teaching. You'll receive power. Again, you said, "Graham, are you against tongues?" No, bukura shingaraba. But he didn't say you receive tongues or a prophecy or a goosebump or gold dust or an angel feather or a million other little things that I am for and not against. I want power to demonstrate Jesus Christ is alive and risen from the dead. Hey, if you've got a Bible, if you will, flick back to Mark 9. We read a verse in Mark 9 that said, "Some of you are not standing here till you see the kingdom of God present with power. You won't taste the death." Now, my Bible is a red edition of the Bible. I have those verses in red. And the next 11 verses are in black. How many of you know the chapters weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit? And if you really want to know the context of that verse, you should go back and read a few verses precedent. And I want to read Mark 8, verse 35. "Whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said unto Let me just read those last two verses from the Amplified. It says, "Whosoever is ashamed of me here and now and my words in this adulterous and unfaithful and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory, splendor, and majesty of his Father with the holy angels." Guys, here's where I'm going with this. I believe that there is a price that we have to pay to get the power of God. I think one of the reasons we sometimes have a theology of power, but not a reality or an experience of power, or sometimes we stop with, you know, one or two gifts or a little feeling, I believe there's a price we've got to pay if we want the power of God. Amen. There was a guy years ago, and I wouldn't follow him in everything, but anybody ever hear of A.A. Allen? And, you know, he ended in a sad way in some way. I think he's a real man of God. I don't think, my goal here isn't to criticize him. Allen was this Assemblies of God minister in the 1940s, and he began seeking God about why he had no power in his life. And once the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord said, if in the next 2 years you'll put these things right in your life, I'll let you have power. And you look at some of those YouTube videos of A.A. Allen, you'll rarely see more incredible, miraculous healings, like on video, take place. R.W. Shambach from Pennsylvania, he talks about being there when some lady brought a little baby that was blind, deaf, you know, every bone out of place in its body, you know, its teeth coming out from under its nose kind of thing, just like, and Alan just held this baby in his arms and Jesus, Jesus, and the little eyes start spinning and opening and the ears open and the teeth come back into place. I think there's actually a video of some of that happening. Go YouTube assignment, okay? Come on, we need power. And I want to suggest to you, there's a price tag. What we in the church have done is we've looked around. Some of the churches said, well, let's just say we've got power by faith, even when we never seem to have it in reality. Some of the church comes and says, well, if we beg God, send the power, more love, more power, more of you, God, will you please do something you haven't already done? We'll get more power. Some of the church says, well, God will give us power, but one day in the future when Jesus returns. I believe that power is here and now available to the church, but I believe God is looking for people who pay the price. Amen. Now, what is the price? The price is you got to lay down your life. The price is to die. YouTube algorithm, I love you. Please don't do something weird with this. The price is to lay down your life. God is not going to anoint your old you life, your old man you life with his power. And I believe we need to actually sacrifice, again, don't do something weird with this. We're living in weird tech days these days. But I'm not talking about jumping off a bridge. I'm talking about you laying down that your right to be you, your right to obey, to be Lord of your own life. We want Jesus to be Savior of our life and Lord when it suits us. Not you guys, the Baptists. Come on, and I actually think it's not that hard to pay this price. What's hard is not the price, it's the fear of paying the price. It's when we sit there looking, God, if I give up that, if I give up this, we look often at the price God's calling us to pay, and it isn't so much the price, it's the fear, it's the apprehension. God, if I did give that, I'll... Do you know, every time God calls you to give up something, it's because he wants to bless you anyway, but you can't see that. It's on the other side of the event horizon of Scripture, and you have to trust God by faith. And I believe God, the times and seasons, God will come to all of us and say, I want you to give up the most precious thing in your life. I want you to take your Isaac, your son, and give him to me. God came to me years ago and told me to give away my guitar. I knew it was the devil. I was in a place in about the year 2000, right? I had no money. I was about to be thrown out of my apartment. I'm fasting and praying because I really need an answer and also because I don't have any food. And after about 3 days, God spoke to me and said, the answer to your need is to give away your guitar. I fasted for 3 more days hoping God would change his mind. And it's like, God, I will climb, I will go and witness. I will stand in the center of Paris and preach. He's like, no, I'll take the guitar. I'm like, I'd never have a guitar again. I have so many guitars, it is embarrassing. I have store closets with guitars in this church. Don't look for them. Come on, my point is, though, there are times I believe God is saying, lay down your life. I think if we want to see the power of God in our life, there's a time for all of us where we've got to lay down our pride. We've got to lay down our sense of, I'd like your power, God, but I'd like it in this context when it suits me. I believe if we're going to see the power of God, we need to not be ashamed of God and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation. And that might mean, you know, the high school, the college. That might mean the colleagues at work. That doesn't mean you've got to spray fish all over your car and, you know, wear a Christian t-shirt. But it means if somebody knows you, they should know what you believe. And if we want to see God's power is attached to his word. And I, you know, before the service is out in a few moments, I believe we can take the decision right now. God, I'm willing to pay the price for your power. I say yes. It's a dangerous thing to say yes to God because he will call you on it when you don't expect it. But I believe if we're going to see the power of God, we've got to be willing to lay down our life. I've shared that story here before, but years ago, I flew to India for the first time. Leah dropped me off at Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris, and I flew to India, God's man of faith and power. Yeah. And I'm on this plane flying from Paris to Rome to Saudi Arabia, where I've got a connection into India. And I have this really weird experience. I'm on the exit seat, the front row of the plane, and every time there was this young flight attendant, young lady, you know, with the uniform, whatever. Every time she'd walk past me, she'd look at me, like really, like stare at me. And it was a little embarrassing. It happened once or twice, and I thought, oh, I'm just imagining that. But it kept happening. And then I'd see her occasionally. She'd be on the other side of the alley, and she'd be looking right at me. I'm not that good looking. Who said amen? And, you know, halfway into the flight, we land in Rome, we take off after an hour, serve food, they dim the lights, and people are kind of going to sleep. And I've got this American businessman next to me who's flown all night long overnight, and he's asleep. And I'm on the exit. You know, about 5 hours into the flight, this young lady comes to me and says, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. She said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. She said, are you a minister? I said, yeah, I'm an evangelist. And this is true. Like it was this quiet in the plane, you know, the noise of the plane. She looked at me and she said, hallelujah! This poor businessman, it was right after 9-11, before 9-11, whatever. This guy jumped up, banged his head on the ceiling. And then this flight attendant, she was Swedish, starts prophesying over me at 42,000 feet in this Swedish English, and the Lord would say, and she gave me this, like, Pentecostal awesome prophecy. Every second word was thee, thou, verily. Verily, thee. It wasn't like, I feel God say, it was like, and the Lord would say unto you, verily, verily, verily. She's like prophesying. And she gave me one of those intergalactic prophecies, I call them. You're going to see things you've never seen before. And this is going to be the most powerful day of your life. And blah, blah, blah. She gave me this amazing word. And I'm like, this is cool. And then suddenly it's like she tipped and she went full, like, she went south and she said, oh, I see terrible things happening. I see death and misery and depression surrounding you. Oh, you will go, yea, through the valley of death and the valley of fear will thou go. And in my head, I'm just like your average charismatic, take the meat, spit the bones. Right? I'm sort of like, I'll take the first bit and I'll leave the death, misery, and whatever. And anyway, in the end, she finished, thus saith the Lord, and, you know, had some fellowship with her, and we landed in the Middle East, you know, gave her a hug, she went one way. I spent the night in Saudi Arabia, flew into India. To be honest, I was like, yeah, that was interesting, met a fellow believer, forgot all about it, till I landed in India. And as soon as I stepped off the plane in India, I'm on the tarmac in Trivandrum in the south of India. The second my feet hit the ground, it felt like every demon in India landed on my head. And if you know me, I don't do demons, I do angels. Like I don't see devils everywhere. They bore me, frankly. I see God. I'm not that into the devil. He doesn't impress me. But I felt depressed for the first time in my life. I felt suicidal for the first time in my life. And it's like God disappeared. He didn't disappear, but he disappeared in my feeling, my experience. And I'm literally like dizzy with, I can hear like, disgusting thoughts blaspheming God, just like just these voices in my head, and I kind of stagger into this reception area, and there's an Indian pastor with a team, Brother Graham, welcome to India. And I was like, I'm going home. And he drove me to his Hindu village where he lived, and there's, of course, there's a Hindu festival, and they're sacrificing chickens all night outside my room, singing to the gods. And I had to spend 3 days in his house before the first crusade, the first meeting, and it was horrible. I didn't sleep. I was miserable. I think I called Leah on the first night, and on it on the second day, whenever, and I was crying on the phone. I think I literally said, I just want to come home. Like, help, can I rearrange my ticket and get home early? Like, I should, this is not good. I can't cope with this. And you know, the only thing that kept me alive was the word on the plane. I'd read my Bible and it was like I was dyslexic. It didn't, I was just, the words were jumbled. None of it made sense. I'd pray, the only thing I could hear from God was the word on the plane. And suddenly what the young lady said about, you're gonna go through things, made perfect sense. And suddenly I'm like, what was the last part she said? Oh no, I forgot it. I was like, you know. I'm like Paul McCartney trying to rewrite a song he'd forgotten. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I remembered basically, I was like a drowning man, and that word was like a life raft. It was like Titanic, you know, just keeping my head above the water. But I knew in a way the word had said, if you won't back down, God will come through, God will break through. And after 3 days, they take me to this Muslim village where we've organized a crusade. And I'm sure some of you have been in those places, but I'd never been in a place like that where I was the only white person. It felt like for hours and hours driving. And everywhere we stopped, people, thousands of people gather on this van and pointed, oh, look, and start pushing the van. And I just had, you know, fear that isn't reasonable. Fear isn't logical. Fear hath torment. It's like in the pit of your stomach. And on the third night, we gather in this Muslim village, and I've got to preach Jesus. And I'm sitting there on this stage with my knees knocking, terrified, thinking, I'm going to die here. And these guys were not friendly. People would throw things at us on the stage and push the stage, and it would rock. And I'm like, God, rapture, if you believe in the rapture, which I'm not sure I do. God, like, get me out of here, help. And suddenly, in the midst of that, God spoke to me for the first time in 3 days. And he asked me a question. He said, are you willing to die here in India for me? And I actually sort of, it's like I had this calm, I thought it through. And I was like, I don't think you want me to die. I don't think I'm called to die as a martyr. But if you really want me to, I will. I'd rather die than deny Jesus, wouldn't you? You know, just straight to heaven, Stephen. And I thought, I don't want to, but okay, I'll say yes. Do you know, the second I said yes, the anointing rained down on me. Like, you know, it was like liquid fire filling. I felt like I was 200 feet tall. Power. And I got up and I stopped the worship and I said to that crowd, I said, we're going to pray for the sick now, not after the end, now. And I said, you're going to see Jesus come and heal people, set people free, show you he's alive, that Muhammad is dead, that Jesus is alive. And I said, if it doesn't happen, we're going to pack up and go home. But if it does happen, I'm going to ask you to turn from Allah to the living God. Do you know God came and confirmed his word again and 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 again. And my point is, my learning lesson that day is, we've got to be willing to lay down our life. It's not hard to lay down your life. It's just hard to think about it. The fear of it, the apprehension. And I'm nearly out of time here, but come on, that's so, God has power for the church. And I say that lovingly because I'm a prosperity guy, so I'm not against blessing, but at times, watch out from being too blessed and too easy and having life too comfortable or whatever, because that can, it's possible that can make your heart grow cold. And God should want this thing in us that says, Lord, my life is about serving you, proclaiming you, and then all these things we need will follow us. We don't need to chase them. They will follow us. But Lord, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. And every time you're in Walmart and God says, go pray for that person, you've got to lay your life down. And every time you call your, forgive me, son-in-law, family member, you know, I'm not talking about Amy here, but I'm talking about most of, and not get into the, well, who was right or wrong. It doesn't matter. The big person in the room can say, hey, forgive me. Let's bring reckoning. You just laid your life down and God's power went to work on the other person. If you go to work tomorrow and that colleague in your cubicle has a migraine that hasn't gone away for 3 days, and you know I can get up and offer to pray for them, but they're gonna call me Holy Joe or whatever all day long and laugh at me and your Bible and your little thing. And just if you'll get up and say, like, I may not be good at this, but I believe I can put my hands on you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You watch, God's power will flow through you when you lay down your life. Amen. I believe if we'll pay the price for the kingdom of God, I'm going to talk about the presence, and I'm going to let Leah talk about the presence next week. Do I get an amen? Okay. I believe if we will pay the price, God will release the power. And I don't believe it's a one-shot deal. It's not like we say, yes, Lord, I'll pay the price once, and then it's all over. There are like layers to that onion. There are times as we walk with God, he'll say, you paid the price in the past, but I want you to lay down your life again. I want you to say no to your flesh, no to yourself, no to your reputation, no to you looking good. I think one of the problems within America is the church, and I'm criticizing myself, we want to look good. And God, I believe if we'll lay down our life, God will look good. And I, come on, I want, like with you, I want this to be a church where God's power is here. I don't want this to be the most comfortable church in town. I want it to be the most dangerous church in town. I want this to be a church where people who've been alcoholics for 20, 30, 40 years can come and get set free. I'm not against AA or, you know, some management system to help people make it through the day. Amen. But God's power can break the chains and set you free. Come on, we want, in the midst of this generation with a confusing young people and telling them all sorts of nonsense and lies, we need more than a religion of words. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to do two things today as we close. Number one, I want to ask if there's anybody in the room who's never made Jesus Christ the Lord and the center of your life. I'm not asking if you're a good person or a bad person. I'm not asking if you're Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, anything else. I'm asking if you've been born again. And if you haven't, today's your day. Now is your time. Today you can step out of darkness and into light. It's that easy. The price has been paid. God offers you a gift of forgiveness and life. And he doesn't say, clean up your act and come to me. He says, come just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I want to throw that out. Number one, and say, is there anybody in the room and you're not sure you're ready to meet God? If you're not, you can meet God today. Not one day when you die. Meet him today. Kiss the Son, lest he turn and strike you. Today is the day to kiss the Son, to kneel before him. And then after that, what I want to open up this altar area, and I just... with the altar team, I'm going to pray and minister, but I actually want to say to people, if you're here and you want the power of God and you're willing to pay the price, I want you to come and do business with God at the front of this church in a moment. And I want you to say yes to God's price tag. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, but if you want power, I'm talking about power in your life. I believe God's calling people today to act upon the message we've heard. But let's just bow our heads, close our eyes for just a brief moment, if we will. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will go and show people Jesus. Lord, I pray you'll walk up and down the rows of chairs, the aisles in this room, and show people if there's anybody in this room who knows not Jesus. Convict of sin, not sins, but sin. That they believe not on he who God has sent. Thank you, Jesus. So real quick, while nobody's looking around, no pressure here, this is about you meeting God. If you're in the room right now and you're not sure you've got that relationship with God, yeah, not talking about trying to be a good person, I'm talking about being born from above, having God as a relationship that's the center of your life. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you right now. Before we move on, if you want to take that step, I just want to ask you to raise your hand up high today. We'd love to pray for you. Yeah, God bless you, my friend, yeah. Do you want to pray with that? Yeah, bless you, my friend, yeah. That is awesome. Thanks, Jesus. Come on, in fact, if you want to pray that prayer with us, why don't you come forward? You know, Jesus died for you publicly. If you want to join us in that prayer, get out of your seat and come forward and say, Jesus, come and save me. Yeah. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Don't say one day, someday, maybe. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else want to join these guys before we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's help these out. I'm going to just lead us in a prayer. Pray out loud after me, but especially you here at the front or standing. Pray this prayer from your heart and with your mouth. Yeah, dear Lord Jesus. Jesus, I come to you. I come to you as a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before God and man. I cannot save myself. And I call on you this day to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe you died for me, Jesus. I believe you rose again. And I believe you enter my life this day. Make me a new person. Fill me with your Spirit. Wash my sins away. And clothe me with your righteousness. I believe you hear. And I believe you answer my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap for that? Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, folks, we have soup and coffee, I believe, down in the cafe. But what I just literally want to open up this altar area. If you want to say yes, if you look in your own life like I have done and say, I speak in tongues, I prophesy, I see some healings, but I want power in my life. I want you to get out of your seat and come, and we're going to pray.